If you would, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul writing to the younger man, as he called him, my son in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this morning I want to talk to you about knowing God. Knowing God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start in verse 13, just kind of jumping in there. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the appearing that we have the opportunity to look forward to, don't we? In verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, I guess out of all those verses that I read, even though they're good stuff in each one, the focal verse is in verse 16, kind of in the middle of it. If you look there, in a descriptive manner concerning God, he says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. So the question is, has any person ever seen God? What does God say? No, no man has seen God nor can see him. So how in the world are people gathering today for this God that no one has seen and no one can see, and yet it gets preached to them about a God and they claim they believe this God? How are you to know how to worship him? How do you know anything about him? Like his character. You know God has a character. I mean, we are the image of him. We are his offspring, and we all have character. Well, where did we get that from? The Creator. He put those things in us. Well, then God's got a character about him. But how do you know what kind of character does he have? You know, it's interesting to note that you can go back and look at a lot of the idol worshiping that went through, that's written through your Bible. And there are situations where they would put up an idol out of stone, out of gold or silver. There was a guy, and we'll not turn there, in 2 Timothy, Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So they build idols out of copper. They build idols out of wood. And all of these things, they would build that idol. And many times they had an altar. And they would gather around that altar and look at this idol and worship this idol and bow down to this idol and pray to this idol. So I wonder, how would we know how to pray to God? How would we know anything about God's character, knowing God? Well, we do kind of the same thing in this regard. We gather, we assemble, we worship, we praise, not an idol, not anything that's graven of man's image. As you look around on our walls, there's nothing up here. There's no pictures depicting a Jesus Christ. There's no statue and a crucifix up there depicting Jesus Christ. But we gather. And what do we focus on? What do we pay reverence to? What do we honor? We honor his word. My point in this is, if you're going to know God, the only way you can know him is by his word. He's not appearing to anybody. Why? No man has seen him nor can see him. Why? He is the invisible God. All these preachers going around talking about how God visited them, they're lying to the people. And people that fall for that are ignorant of what? His word. His word. And that's the devil's ploy. Keep the people ignorant and they'll believe anything. You show them the truth, and folks, you get just a small group of people that want to know the truth. They want to know about the God that they haven't seen nor ever seen, and no man has seen. Well, I wanted to know about God too. I couldn't sit there and pray, get down on my knees, oh God, appear to me, oh God, talk to me. I had to get it out of the book, his word. His word is very descriptive of who he is. Let's look at a couple character things pertaining to God. Turn to Psalm. look back in Psalm and go to the 99th Psalm, some character about God. In Psalm 99, look in verse 9, he says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is holy. So I know one of the characteristics of God is the fact that he's holy. Look in John, and folks, I could have run references on these for days, but we don't need all of them. John 17. In John 17, verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Holy Father. So it goes to just support the fact that God is holy, right? The character of God, knowing God. Look back in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. So we're going to be jumping around here a little bit. In Isaiah, look in Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Well, I know who declared it from ancient time. The Lord did by his word. Who had told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Well, at the end of the verse 21, a just God. So I see that God is just. Character. You can't see him. He's not talking to you. How do you know about this God? By his word, that he's a just God. He's a holy God. Look, we're going to Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. It's to the right. It's within the smaller writings there. You may get to Daniel. Keep going to the right. Jonah, Micah.
Didn't know that was in the Bible. Is he pulling our leg like he did with Turn to Hezekiah?
Nahum, chapter 1. Y'all there? Okay, we're moving on. Verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Amen. And he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good. So we see that he's good. Character. Turn to Psalm. Hang a left. Go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. This is a great verse, folks. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. Now, let me read it again and tell you what it doesn't say. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach righteous people in the way. Who is the Lord coming for? He's coming for sinners. Guess what? Him coming for sinners, he comes as a what? A good God. All right? All this stuff about God's angry with people and all this. They don't know the God. How do you know this God? You know him by his word. You got to study it. You got to look at it. You got to listen to the preaching about the God out of the word of God rightly divided to know about this God. Now, it's interesting to note that there was a law that this God gave, and we're seeing the character of God. Turn to Romans chapter 7 and look in Romans chapter 7. Y'all do realize that the scriptures that we have covered this morning will far exceed what most churches will cover in a month. Say, you're bragging? Yes, I am. Folks, when you got nothing else to hang your hat on, you're hanging on the bragging nail. Romans chapter 7. No, it's a great thing to be able to go through here and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So I'm putting together pieces of a puzzle. So when it's done, it'll help you see this God that none of us have seen. That's what you want. So this God, that's what? Holy, just, and good, has a law. Now we refer to it as the Ten Commandments, but we know better than that. What is it? It's the law that he gave Moses. It's called a book. It's thick and it's over 600 commandments in it. So it's not 10. But let's check his law. Let's see what Paul has to write about his law. In Romans chapter 7, look, we'll cut right to it in verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Why do you think it's holy, it's just, and it's good? Because that's the character of God. The only kind of law that could have come from Him could only be holy, just, and good. It's His character in the law. Now, it's interesting to note. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Moses is raised up as the prophet over the children of Israel at this time. In Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, verse 1. Says, in the third month, when the children of Israel gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were parted from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall I say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So who is, based on verse 5, who is the peculiar treasure? Who is the kingdom of priests, the holy nation? The children of Israel, not us, right? And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And I imagine when he did that, the Lord probably put his face in his hands and just shook his head. The Lord God is a holy God, a just God, a good God. However, his law is holy, just, and good also. It's holy, just, and good. Well, there's an issue that rises up from the law. Hold Exodus and turn back to Romans. I guess I could have told you to hold Romans, but I didn't. So, just count it as exercise this morning. But I told you to hold Exodus. So anyhow, in Romans chapter 7 again, we're going to go and we're going to revisit verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Was in that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know what Paul's saying there? That the God that's holy, just, and good, that gave us his law, which is holy, just, and good, has given it to sinful men. A sinful man can only, by the law, become exceedingly sinful. Why? Because the law showed just how sinful you are. Therefore, the law, the Bible says, was given as a schoolmaster. What's a schoolmaster? He's a teacher. He's given as a teacher to bring us unto Christ. So God's purpose in giving the law wasn't to let these people treat it like a ladder, where if they do the first, second, third, fourth rung of the ladder, when they died, they did pretty good. They can go to heaven. It was to show them what type of people they are. And when that got read, instead of the people saying, all that the words that the Lord has commanded us, we will do, they should have said, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We've got a holy, just, and good God that gave us His Word and gave us these commandments. We can't do this. What do we do? What do we do? Paul said, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. You're in bondage to this sin that you have. You can't shake it free. You can't get free of it. This isn't on your own ability to get out of a sinful nature. You're going to live with it, and you're going to die with it. And if the law is being presented to you by someone telling you better keep the Ten Commandments, you might well do good to leave. Because when you can't keep them, you have no other alternative to turn to. And God knew that. God knew they couldn't keep it. So why would he do such a thing? So that he could bring a sacrifice to them. You see? So then every year, they had the opportunity to offer a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So then when they looked at that law and saw how bad they were before God, they offered a blood sacrifice. And it was the atonement sacrifice. It was good for 1 year. Then they'd come back and do it the next year. And then the next year. And they had to be faithful in doing that. And I could go off on the rabbit trail of telling you how they didn't remain faithful in that. They went after other gods and other sacrifices to those gods. And so we see that the law is holy, just, and good because we see that the God of that law is holy, just, and good. And so God had to make an exception within the law of having sacrifices done where blood is shed for their sins. You know, a lot of people talk about how, I mentioned this last week, and I get the emails and I get the, you know, click here and read this story where such and such state or such and such city at one time on their government buildings had the Ten Commandments, but now they took the Ten Commandments off and the Christians get all up in a roar about it. I'm like, what good does the Ten Commandments do you? What good does it do to walk into a building and that say, thou shalt have no other gods before me? When we're a nation just laden with idolatry, by the way. We're a nation that wouldn't give God the time of day if he had to take medicine on a set time to keep him alive. And you want that law there? What happens when you get to a point of bearing, thou shalt not bear false witness? Anybody in here ever bear false witness? What are you going to do? You don't need a law to tell you that. I want you to turn to Proverbs. You don't need the law to tell you what kind of sinner you are. Look in Proverbs 28. I said last week, if you want to put anything of God on a courthouse or a federal building or anything, you know what you ought to put on there? The gospel. That God loved you, he gave his son for you, he died for your sins, was buried and raised again. So when you look at that, as the sinners we are, you can go, hey, I've got a payment for my sin. I've got a way out of this world. Not a law that I can't keep and I've busted it every way known to man. You don't need the law to tell you what kind of person you are. You know it. How? By your conscience, and I'll prove it to you. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I proved it right there. How'd I do it? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. You ever see these stores or bank security cameras? Sometimes maybe Fox News or whatever you watch or your local news will go, yeah, that was a robbery at such and such bank or such and such store, and here's the video of it. And fortunately, no clerks were in that part. They were in the back of the store, stocking the freezer, whatever. And they come in, and they grab and run. They come in there, and they just scoop all they can and run out. Why are they running out? Why? Why are they fleeing? When no man pursueth. You can't outrun your conscience. You will go everywhere in this world, and that conscience will follow you. But in their own mind, because of that conscience, they know it's wrong what they did, and they'll flee when no man pursueth. They didn't run downtown and look at the law and go, oh my goodness, I stole. I feel guilty about that now. It's a conscience you got. Kids learn it as infants, like not getting on a tabletop. That is a Facebook joke that only we know. Oh, by the way, you know, you can say what you want about our church and how the big ones got it all. They ain't got nothing. We're catching up. I've noticed at this church, and it's been gradual. It's like watching grass grow paint dry. It's slow, but it's coming there. I've noticed over time that quite honestly, when I preach and I hit that high point, I don't get the amen. I'm like, I've done it a number of times. Can y'all hear me? So I prayed about it. No, really. I mean, I've been on my knees day and night and weeks, and let God be true and every man a liar. I said, what's going on? And I heard this voice speak to me. My son Mark, they're not where you were. They're beyond you. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're beyond me. Mark, they're technology savvy today. I said, so what do I do? Tell them. Speak these words to them. That when you reach a high point in your message, instead of saying amen, you say, like. Come on. Come on. Yeah, someone's sitting there. I don't get it. You know, if I come out with better jokes and stories, I will start charging for this. We may have it coupled comedy and music on Friday night. Why does the wicked flee when no man pursueth? I'll tell you why. Because of the conscience God gave him. And it's a good, a holy, and a just God that gave you that conscience. So it bears you witness in your life. Why do you think people do things in the dark or where people aren't watching? Because of the conscience. Well, I know something about this book. And I know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood. And that wasn't just a mistake. He shed his blood for a reason. The law, the Bible says, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The problem is, we Gentiles never were given the law. We were outside the covenants of promise. That wasn't our law. Speak these words to who? The children of Israel. So what he was trying to do is show them what type sinners they were, that when Christ came, their focus then would be on the shed blood of his son, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We sang about it this morning. When I saw what they were singing, erased it, but when I saw the song, I was like, oh yeah, that works. It's how spiritual people work. So it's the cross. It's the cross. So we fast forward and we come into these parameters. This is where we are today. We're in a dispensation. The dispensation of the grace of God. It's God's grace. You know what he says about that time? He says there is no law. There is no law. Says that he took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So there's no law today. But wait, let's look and see what kind of people God is dealing with today. Turn to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, and everybody does it, according to the prince of the power of the air, and everybody does it, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and everybody's got it, whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. Yes. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Yes. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, what he's saying is, how we are born into this world, there isn't but one thing from God that we were deserving of, and that was his wrath. We were the children of wrath by nature. You were born that way. You can blame mom and daddy all you want, but they were born that way. They can blame mom and daddy all they want, but they were born that way. This thing runs all the way back to one man, and that man is Adam. He was disobedient in the garden, and by his disobedience, many were made sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Therefore, by the disobedience of one, Adam, all face death. We deserve God's wrath. I mean, folks, I'm not, oh, that's that hellfire stuff. I ain't even covered hell yet. I'm just telling you where man is. Well, I know some people that are pretty good. Well, then they're pretty good in accordance to verses 1, 2, and 3. And as God said that, they still are deserving of his wrath. But wait a minute. How come God didn't wipe us out? You know, all that stuff about Katrina hit New Orleans because God was upset with the city and how it was living and all. So he targeted New Orleans. You only heard that from the self-righteous, confused preachers that are corrupting God's word who preach that. You didn't hear that here. Because if God was going to wipe out a city, buddy, he can do it. Sodom and Gomorrah, go read about it. He allowed a family to leave. Other than that, he took care of the rest. There was a lot of people got out of New Orleans. If God's wrath was going to get them, they ain't escaping. Folks, you can't escape the wrath of God unless, but, as in verse 4, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, you can't get alive out of sin. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, those five verses are very, very powerful. Because here you're taking a time where people are subjugated to the wrath of God. And we're by nature the children of wrath. So let's see about this God that no man has seen nor can see in this dispensation. Well, first of all, we have there, we'll go to verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. So I see mercy. Great love. So I just write love. It's great though. And there's, every word in this Bible is important. Right, Wednesday night, folks? You were here Wednesday night. You learned a thing or two about how important words are. There's a reason why he put great love. The reason is, he's always had his love throughout time. But all of a sudden, you get to the dispensation of the grace of God, and it becomes his great love. Even when we're dead, he's quickened us and has raised us together. Boy, I could write the whole verse. Has made us sit together that in ages come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. We got grace up there. His kindness. See, what we're doing is we're doing a profile pick of God, just like police, whether it's city, state, sheriff, FBI, whatever, they get profiles of an individual that they're looking for, and they piece together these profiles. This is what we're doing. His kindness towards us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, this gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a few things then that we look at about God's character today. We're dealing in the dispensation of the grace of God, where he's rich in mercy, great love, his kindness, and his faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:16, it's by the faith of Christ that we're justified. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. So how are we justified today? Those of us that have fulfilled the lust and desires of the flesh and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. We're guilty before God. How do we get justified before God? The faith of Christ. That is, Christ went to the cross almost 2,000 years ago believing that his death, his blood, his shed blood, his burial, and his resurrection would be sufficient that if anybody in this age that we're living in today would simply trust that God would justify you. And it's done by his grace. It's done by his mercy, his love, his kindness, and the faith of Christ. This God that you've never seen nor can see has left a book for you to get a character reference of him and how he deals with you. And if you don't handle the book right, you won't understand this God. It's like if someone hated me, that wouldn't be very hard to find somebody, but if someone hated me and you went to that individual and he said, tell me about Mark Rumfeller, what's he like? You think that's going to be a good, favorable report you're going to get? If you want to know about the God, you have to have a preacher that rightly divides the word of truth and preaches it without corruption. And what you're going to see is a God that will blow your mind. Why? Because I wasn't any good. I was a sinner. I was destined to hell. I knew it within my conscience. Why? Because I was fleeing when no man pursueth. My conscience told me that. The only thing I didn't know is that I could put my trust in what Christ did for me, that He died for my sins, was buried and raised again. I always knew He went to the cross. Folks, you can't hardly find people who don't believe Christ went to the cross. You can't hardly find people who don't believe He was buried, nor that He was raised again. But would you can find a people who've never put their trust in that and that alone? What they're trying to do is they're told about the cross, the burial, and the resurrection, but then they're told, but you have to. And there is your Christian for today. That is your contemporary Christian. And they drive around in cars with crosses on them. They drive around in cars with WWJD on it. They drive around in cars that's been blessed by the preacher. You know, God's blessed you with this car. It's a joke. You hear me? A joke. The sad part is they're going to live in the dispensation of grace and never be the beneficiary of the dispensation of grace. You want to get the riches that go through Jesus Christ, which is forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and positioned with Him far above all heavens, that when your heart stops beating, and it will do it at some point, you can go be with Him? Then trust in Him. Trust in Him. I mean, it's a sad, disheartening thing when I hear about people dying, and you hear about it all the time, knowing that they left this world without the Lord, without ever trusting in Jesus Christ. And there's no reason why anybody here or listening to this recording can't just simply trust in what Christ did for them. I could understand it if I said, come up here and walk up here and give me all your money. Give me all the money you're going to make at your job. Give up your car. Give up your house. Give up this, that, and the other. And I was making you give up there. And you go, I ain't doing all that. That's one thing. But when I say sit there and trust in Christ, you ain't got to do nothing because the work was already done. What would stop you from that? You got a conscience that eats at you. You want relief? You want relief? I got relief in 1980 because I trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, when I did it, I didn't sleep for the next 2 or 3 days. I literally could have walked like this and never touched the ground. I was excited. Why? Because I knew that the day I'd die, I'd go be with the Lord. First time in my life I ever knew it. Not hoped it, not thunked it, knew it. Churches today are fulfilling Proverbs 28:1. And by the way, throwback, about to wrap this up. Nobody can say y'all don't listen. Mike can say you don't care, but... The law was holy, just, and good. How do you think Moses felt having to go before the Lord on the mount and get the commandments? You say, why is that? Anybody know the character of Moses? What did Moses do? What? He was a murderer. Moses murdered the Egyptian. And guess who God raised up? And the Bible declares him to be the greatest prophet ever. Moses. Tell me that God can't save people today and forgive them of their sins because they do certain things. God's power is wrought through the finished work of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. The finished work. Let that work take place in your life by putting your trust in Him. Just in your heart, trust in the Lord and you shall be saved. And I guarantee you, if you do that and you've never done it before, you will remember having done it. You remember, yeah, I was at Mark's church and it was storming out there. You'll remember particulars about it. You'll be amazed about that. You'll be amazed about it. So trust in the Lord and be saved so we can get out of this place. I said in one of my messages, I said so we could get out of Dodge. And a guy in another country gets our CDs and he puts them out, right? So he best he can in the translation version. What does this thing dodge? Where is it and how do you get out? I had to go and explain to him what dodge was. And I don't think he's finished watching enough episodes of Gunsmoke. But nonetheless, no, I'm just kidding. I had to explain to him it's just an old American Western type saying, getting out of Dodge is getting out of your local troubled area, and that's what we're looking forward to. The earth is called a present evil world, and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes down out of the heavens into the clouds. He's going to take all of us that trusted in him, and we go meet with him, and we are home. As the song goes, Mike, take me home. So, anyhow, let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity to look in your word and see the glorious riches that come only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to glimpse in who you are, your character, your personage, and how you're dealing with us today. That it's all behind the cross. That everything you do towards us and about us and for us is done based upon Jesus Christ being at the forefront of our faith. And we give your Son, Jesus Christ, all the praise that he's deserved of. It's in his name we pray. Amen.